Last week we started basically an introduction on corporate prayer, and it was more than an introduction in a sense. It was a reminder for things that we've already looked at in the past. And the reason that we're doing this is because starting next Lord's Day for the adult Sunday school, we will be focusing on corporate prayer in the Sunday school hour. And last week, what we did is we did a very brief survey of some of the early chapters in the book of Acts, and we saw that for the early church, the priority of corporate prayer was very, very high. As you read the early chapters, actually as you read through the whole book of Acts, you realize that the church itself was committed to corporate prayer. They prayed as they were waiting and watching in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Spirit. They prayed when they needed to make an important decision on who would fulfill Judas's vacant office. We see in Acts 2:42, as the church is in a sense summarized in terms of its own ministries, that prayer was one of the four things that the New Covenant church focused on. The apostles maintained the habit of prayer. Furthermore, the apostles, in a sense, established the diaconate so that they could be committed to the ministry of the word and of prayer. And so, as you read through the book of Acts and even many places in the epistles, you can see that the early church was seriously committed to corporate prayer. It is one of the things that is the most fundamental realities of the people of God, that we pray together. And then we looked at the fruit of the church's commitment to prayer. And there is no mistaking it. As you read through the book of Acts, Luke is very, very clear to show a connection between prayer and its fruit. And so they were strengthened to face opposition and persecution primarily through prayer. They saw the success of the word go forth with power and with boldness as a result of prayer. And you'll remember that in that wonderful prayer meeting at the end of Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had been released, they gathered in the place in one accord. They prayed. They prayed not that God would make the persecution go away, but they prayed that God would make them strong and give them boldness. God shook the place, a demonstration of His presence and His power with them. And then immediately from that prayer meeting, it says that they went out and they were speaking the word of God with boldness. And so throughout the book of Acts, there is a direct correlation between the corporate prayer of God's people and the fruit that comes from it. And so the conclusion that we drew last week was that prayer has to be maintained as one of our priorities as the people of God. Spurgeon again, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general until the prayer meeting occupies higher place in the esteem of all Christians." And so it is not just a matter of the leadership being committed to prayer. It is a matter of the whole body being committed to prayer, and that's what we're calling on all of us to do. Then we started to look at some guidelines for corporate prayer. We looked at three foundational principles. Colossians 4:2, be devoted to prayer. And that devotion, that commitment, and seeing prayer as a priority is absolutely critical for us as a church body. This past week, a fellow pastor sent to me an article that came from the Barna Research Group, and I won't go into the details, but the basic thrust of the article is that in general, pastors think that their congregations are very committed to God and very committed to the Word and to living the Christian life. And the reality is that there's a great disparity between where the pastors think their people are and where their people actually are. And so as we come to this issue of corporate prayer, we need to remember that in many ways this is the thermometer of the health of any given local body. Okay? And so be devoted to prayer. The second foundational principle is that 1 Corinthians 14:26, prayer needs to be for our edification. And then 1 Corinthians 14:40, our times of corporate prayer should be done properly and in order. And then we started to look at some other elements of what makes for an edifying prayer meeting. Corporate praying, it's important to remember that as we pray corporately, that we are indeed praying corporately, which means that the person who stands to pray prays in the first person plural, we. This is not the time for us to do our private devotions. This is the time for the person to stand as the mouthpiece of the whole congregation, and therefore it's fitting to use the language of the corporate body. We looked at women in praying, and in these informal times of corporate prayer, I don't believe that there would be any biblical impediment whatsoever for women to participate. And so if you are a woman and you feel comfortable praying in a mixed assembly, then please do so. If you don't, that's a matter of conscience, and that's fine too. Then we looked at how to make prayers edifying. And of course, the primary rule of edification in 1 Corinthians 14 is intelligibility. In fact, that's one of Paul's reasons why you shouldn't have people standing up in the Corinthian setting speaking in tongues if there's going to be no interpretation, because only that which is intelligible, understandable, is edifying. The same principle holds true to our prayer meetings. If the prayer time is going to be edifying, then your brothers and sisters need to be able to hear you pray. Now, God's hearing is perfect. And in fact, you don't even need to articulate anything verbally for God to hear you. You can say it in your heart. But we're not God. We have, and some of your hearing is a little poorer than others. And so for the sake of our brothers and sisters, we need to pray in such a way so that we can be heard. Also, we should have prayers that are God-centered and as scriptural as possible. That means that times of adoration, praise, and thanksgiving are very, very appropriate. Also, length of prayers. Remember, we don't want to test the perseverance of the saints. We want our prayers to be brief and to the point. And those prayers, by the way, are more edifying. If you have more people praying short, brief prayers, that is more edifying than have two or three praying very long prayers. All right. And you know that. You know that by experience. The Lord Jesus, in a sense, castigates the Pharisees for their long, ostentatious prayers that are simply nothing more than a show. We are here to do the business of prayer, which means that we can lay hold of God, be direct, be brief, and to the point. And so brevity will be seen as a virtue. Then we looked at praying and preaching. And I don't mean the preaching that follows the praying. I mean the habit of some to preach while they're praying. And of course, that is not an appropriate platform. It is to stand in public prayer is not an opportunity for you to get things off your chest and to let people know exactly what you think of them. Oh, Lord, I pray for John. Help him to get his act together. You know how he, you know, just drives me crazy. He da 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 da. OK, that's not the time. Nor is it the time to take the role of the instructor. Lord, I wish these people weren't so ignorant. If only they understood all of the principles and things that you've taught me over the years and that kind of thing. When we pray, we are to give praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and we are to intercede. That's the focus of our prayer. Now, that brings us to where we left off last week, and it is under varied prayers. We need to avoid the rut of the same people praying week after week. Now, this happens. This is a rut that we are in. We are in this rut. OK, understand that if you look to your left and you look to the right, all you see is dirt because we are in this rut. OK. We have the same people. And believe me, it is nothing against the people that stand to pray, because a lot of times they stand to pray because of long pauses. And so, but what we want to do to maximize the corporate element of our prayer time is that we want to avoid the rut of the same people praying every single week. We need a variety of people praying. And I've heard it said that speaking in front of a crowd is the number one phobia or fear among Americans. And I don't know if that is exactly true. I guess we could take a poll and see how many of you would like to come up here and speak in front of the crowd. But the fact is a lot of people get nervous when they go, even when they go to pray, knowing that everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed, they still feel a little nervous. And I would just encourage you that if you do feel that way, don't let that hinder you from praying. Just start out small. Start out slow. Maybe just take one request. Maybe just stand and just give a word of thanks to God in the flow of the corporate prayer time. But don't let that sense hinder you, because even though it may be a real fear that you have, you need to remember that ultimately that boils back down to the fear of man. Okay? And I'm not saying that I don't sympathize with the fear, but when you are afraid to stand and even offer a prayer in the midst of not strangers, not heathen, not head-shrinking cannibals, but rather brothers and sisters who love you, and you're afraid that you're not going to sound right, or you're afraid that you're not going to be able to pray as eloquently as somebody else, that comes down to the fear of man. And the Proverbs teach us the fear of man brings a snare. And so I would encourage all of us to participate and to have varied prayers. Also, we want to have multiple prayers. In a sense, we've already covered this, but we need to remember that we need to have more people pray than generally do, especially as we move into this kind of corporate prayer during our Sunday school hour. It will be more edifying the more people who pray. Now, what that requires, of course, is that our prayers be shorter. Because again, going back, just think of the logistics, think of the mechanics. If you have somebody that stands up and prays for 10 minutes, then that leaves very little room for somebody else to stand up and to pray who maybe really wanted to pray. And so we're going to encourage people to take one or two requests and try to encourage as many people to pray as possible. Now, that brings up the next issue, and that is pauses. We should avoid, in our time of corporate prayer, long pauses. Long pauses don't always, but often have a deadening effect upon the prayer meeting. Would you agree that that's generally true? Because normally what happens is that pause is not filled with our own praise of God and meditation. It's usually filled with what? When those long pauses, what are our own thoughts filled with? Okay, we're distracted and we're thinking, is somebody going to stand up and pray? Okay, well, that's not God-honoring meditation. So in order to avoid that, now there are times where God moves in the midst of His people in a way that there is, as it were, a holy hush that comes upon His people. And I've been in those situations, and those are precious. But you know those situations, and they are not simply the awkward long pauses between prayers. And so if we want to avoid that deadening effect, which, by the way, is contrary to the principle of edification, then we want to make sure that we don't have these extended pauses. Now, what Pastor John's going to do, because he's going to be leading these prayer meetings, is he's going to work at preventing the long pauses. And he's also going to work at promoting varied and multiple prayers. All right. And you'll see how that works when we actually get to what we're going to be doing. Let's talk now about the amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 15, the apostle says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Again, the principle of intelligibility. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Now, we don't want to necessarily get caught up in the particulars of what Paul is talking about in terms of the gifted and the ungifted and in the spirit and so forth. But notice, how will he be able to give the amen unless he understands what is being said? There is an entire biblical theology of giving a verbal amen. And in fact, you can see this, and we've done this study before. You can go through, for instance, the book of Deuteronomy when the curses and the blessings of the covenant are being read. And at the end of each one, the whole congregation, maybe even as many as 2 million people assembled at one time, would give a hearty unison amen. And the amen comes directly from a Hebrew word. It's one of the two Hebrew words that is never translated, just simply transliterated. The other is hallelujah, which means praise be to Yahweh. We just leave that as it is, and we do the same thing with the term amen. The word amen, and in Greek it's just transliterated, the exact same word, means so be it. So shall it be. Now, just like praying in the first person plural could be perceived to be just some sort of nitpicky thing. Oh, I bet the Puritans did that. That's why he wants us to do it. That's not true. The same thing goes with saying the amen at the end of somebody's prayer. What is happening when we give a verbal amen when somebody is done praying, we are demonstrating that we have entered into that prayer, that that person has indeed represented us before the throne of grace, and we are giving our hearty approval of that prayer before God and for one another. The giving of a verbal amen is not just simply something that is left over from some sort of ecclesiastical tradition. It is rooted and grounded in the Word of God as the people's way to express their hearty consent with what has been prayed or what has been preached or what has been sung. That's why we sing the amen after many of our hymns. It's not just because that's something old and we all know that we like old stuff. It's not the case at all. You sing the amen because it is the corporate way of saying, so be it. It is true. And so when we pray and when a brother or sister finishes praying, it is absolutely vital to add your verbal amen to the prayers. Now, by the way, in the course of preaching, it is perfectly appropriate to punctuate certain things with a verbal amen. All right? And some of you have got that down and others of you still don't have it down, but I'm sure that you're working on it. Now, to withhold a verbal amen is actually a theological statement. I was asked, let's see, is Diane Gamble here? Oh, she's teaching? Okay. We were at this function one time because they were naming the Lincoln Memorial after Dave Gamble or something. I forget the event. And I think it was out at China Springs. And you didn't know the Lincoln Memorial was at China Springs, did you? And so they had people from the community and then they had some clergy. And I was one of the clergy. And so I got to do the opening prayer. And somebody else who was supposedly clergy got to do the closing prayer. Now, in the course of the closing prayer, God was never directly addressed as anything, as father, mother, anything. The prayer was ambiguous, rambling thoughts that sounded more like New Age than Christianity. And at the end, the person did not pray in Jesus' name. But he did say amen, and many of the more liturgical people that were there said amen. Do you think I said amen? No. And the reason I asked if Diane was here is because neither did Diane. Dave, who's kind of like waffly on these things, he did say amen because I heard him. But Diane and I refused to say amen. Why? Because it was a theological statement. It was a theological statement. Well, just as withholding an amen is a theological statement, so giving the amen is a theological statement. You are giving your consent, your hearty agreement to your brother or sister's prayer. And so let's practice. Amen. All right. Now, what we're going to do starting next week, and this will be basically the structure. Do you have the one of the sheets? Thanks. Our Sunday school prayer time is basically going to look very similar to what we do on occasion on a Wednesday night with the concerts of prayer. First of all, John will open up with some sort of short devotional reading, perhaps from the Valley of Vision or Spurgeon's Checkbook of Faith, something like that, to help get our minds in tune with prayer. You understand that is not just a filler to make sure that we have enough time. There's a specific reason why you do something like that, and that is because the nature of prayer requires us to have our hearts and minds in a right frame. You know this by experience in your own personal devotions. How hard is it just to start praying? There's something about us that requires us to have the choke pulled out a little bit to get started. And so that's what we're going to do. And John will start off each prayer session like that. And then we're going to have very directed areas of prayer. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body." And one of the mandates that we have in the Scriptures is to remember those who are in chains or in prison as if we were in prison with them. One of the sections that we will focus on during our Sunday school time will be to pray for the persecuted church. We will utilize the Voice of the Martyrs ministry to help us direct that. We actually have a Voice of the Martyrs group that meets here at Grace. And what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we remember to pray for our brothers who are in chains throughout the world. We need to remember that always has to be a part of our corporate prayer. We have literally millions of brothers and sisters all over the world who are suffering at one level or another for the sake of the gospel, and it is our responsibility to pray for them as if we were suffering with them. Also, we'll be focusing on world missions. One of the things that we've done that has somewhat fluctuated over the years has been our focus on world missions. It used to be that every Friday we'd have a section out of Operation World where we would focus on a country and the mission needs of those countries. We've not done that in a while, but we need to remember that the church by its very nature is a missionary church. The Church of Jesus is not a citadel. It is an army that is supposed to be going out into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature. And so we're going to focus on world missions, and we will focus on countries that are closed. We will focus on countries where there are very few Christians and very few missionaries. We will also focus on national and global concerns. If you turn to 1 Timothy, chapter 2. This is a command of God's Word. Verse 1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And so we will remember to pray for national and global concerns. We'll pray for our civil leaders. We will remember to pray for our troops. As things come up, like the nomination of Judge Alito, we will be praying for things like that. God tells us that we need to be praying for our country so that we can live quiet and godly lives. Also, we'll be remembering to pray for our sister churches and the church at large. And Pastor John will come, and he will have some requests already regarding sister churches. And we need to remember that one of the things that we have somewhat neglected, yet many of our other sister churches do not neglect, and that is remembering to pray for each other. It is a very, very humbling thing to go and preach in some other place and to have somebody from the congregation say, you know, three Wednesday nights ago, we prayed for Grace Community Church in Gardnerville, and how are things going? And we want to help promote that sort of camaraderie. It is incumbent upon us to remember to pray for other churches. And also we want to remember to pray for the church at large. There are concerns for the church at large that we should have. Just to give you an example of something that we will be praying for. Some of you are aware that John Piper was diagnosed with prostate cancer just a week ago. I believe that John Piper is a wonderful gift to the church. We should pray for him, for his family, for his home church, and for the church at large, and pray that God would work in his life. We need to pray for reformation and revival. And these are things that we need to focus on. We also need to be praying for our own church body, praying for the ministry of the Word. You might remember that last summer, I preached a message from John 15:16 on fruit bearing, and this is what we gave you this morning. And these were seven things, and Roger has faithfully sent these things out every week as he sends out the prayer requests over email. If you don't get Roger's emails regarding the prayer request, talk to him, give him your email address, and you can simply get on his list. But these are things that we need to be praying for our own church. Pray that God's glory would always be central and supreme among us. Pray that His Word would run and be glorified. Pray that His Word would abide in us for our joy and obedience. Pray that our love for each other would abound and excel more and more. Pray for our faith to be strengthened and deepened as the Word is proclaimed, taught, and lived among us. Pray that God would use us to be instruments of conversion among those who are lost by living lives of truth and speaking words of truth. Pray that God would lead us in open doors of service to minister to those who are in need. Pray that God would lead weary, hungry sheep into this body for the refreshment of their souls with the truths of the old paths. And pray for our ministry to our children, Sunday school, Kids Desiring God, Grace Christian Academy. Pray that they would be made strong in the Word and strong in the faith. These are things that we need to be regularly praying about and keeping in the forefront of our mind before the throne of grace. We need to be praying. I would hope that from Sunday to Sunday, one of the things that we pray for every time we pray together is, Lord, as the Word is preached in the next hour, may it go forth with power and accomplish your purposes. May it not return to you void, but may it accomplish everything for which you have sent it out. And we need to be praying like that because there is a direct connection between prayer and the power and fruit that comes through the Word. We want to remember different ministries that we are involved in or committed to: the Community Pregnancy Center, City of Refuge, Nevada State Prison, China Springs, not to mention the ministries to our young people. And then, of course, there will be time for us to focus on immediate body concerns: health, jobs, salvation of loved ones, things like that. And those are vital and those are important. But I just would suggest to you that basically the way that corporate prayer meetings evolve goes from having larger outside of us concerns evolving into just very self-focused concerns. Now, those things are important to God, and we never want to convey that somehow Bob Long's health, for instance, is not important to God. It is. But we need to remember that in the overall scope of our immediate concerns as a body for health, jobs, marriages, those kinds of things, critical things, but we need to remember that God is doing much more than what He is just doing in the midst of us. And so this will be one part of many in terms of our corporate prayer together, helping us to focus on the needs of others. Now, what about requests? Obviously, Pastor John will come to the prayer time with things already prepared, but when we do get to the immediate body concerns, John's going to take time for requests. This, too, is an area where bad habits can develop very easily. I'd like to pray for my brother's neighbor's son-in-law who works for Boeing. He's worked there for about 17, 18 years. No, maybe it's only been 15. And his wife has da-da-da. Now, this is actually his third wife. And he's got four kids from the first marriage. And, you know, and so by the time you're done, you're not really sure. Do I pray that this guy stays married? Do I pray that he gets... You don't know. And the fact is that in order to pray effectively, you don't need to know a whole lot of information. Okay? And you need, and so keep the requests short. All right? Somebody may really be interested in your brother's neighbor's son-in-law's aunt's cousin, but for the sake of maintaining edification in corporate prayer, keep the request short and to the point. All right? Family trees don't ultimately matter in the prayer requests. Job histories don't necessarily matter in the prayer request. Just keep it short. And what John will do is, I think that we'll provide a prayer sheet that has the categories. You can fill out the requests as they're given. But just be mindful of the fact that as you go to share a request, keep it short. Keep it direct. Give just enough information for us to know how to pray. All right? And that will add to the edification. Now, how is John going to overcome the hindrance of not having varied prayers, multiple prayers, and those deadening pauses? Well, John has invented this very large stick with an electric probe on the end. Actually, what John is going to do is at the head of each section, he will give the request and he will ask for people to commit to pray for those requests before we go to the prayer time. And so just as an example, we're going to pray for the Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Mebane, North Carolina. And these are the prayer requests. Can I have three people that will pray for the church in Mebane? And you just raise your hand. And then, now, are there going to be times where we kind of step on each other verbally? And the answer is, yeah, but you know what? That is far less distracting than long pauses. Okay? And so, and by the way, this is just practical pastoral concern. If you stand to pray and somebody else stands to pray at the same time, and you start to defer and then wonder why this brother's not deferring to you to let you pray, just assume that he's hard of hearing and didn't hear you. All right? Because of this group, that may be true. Okay? So just give them the benefit of the doubt. Okay. So, there's a logistical problem that we're going to run into, and that is the training chapel and the cry room. And so we don't know exactly the best way to handle it, but here's what we're going to suggest. If at all possible, for the corporate prayer time, be in here. We have a nursery. If you can put your child in nursery, that's great. If for some reason you can't and they're squawking or crying or being used by the evil one to prevent God's people from being able to concentrate, then you can be in the training chapel or whatever. And if you're in there by yourself, then just pray for the requests that were given. If you're in there with somebody else, just pray with the other person. It won't be exactly the same, but at least some prayer will be going on. As we get ready to do this, we need to be expectant. We really need to be expectant. Prayer ends up being one of those things that puts our faith into shoe leather. We say that we do believe that God can do all things. And we say that we believe in a sovereign God, and we say that we believe that God is for us, and we say that we really believe that God does answer prayer. But the proof of that is to pray expectantly. And so expectant prayer is what we want to foster. We want to gather together. And of course, yes, we recognize that all of our prayers are subject to the sovereign will of our good, wise, loving Heavenly Father. But we want to gather together to pray as God's people, expectant that God is going to hear us and God is going to do great things. What if we got together and actually believed God was going to hear us and answer us? What if we actually got together and prayed bold, faith-filled prayers? Not the timid, insipid, weak prayers that so often mark us, or the grocery list prayers that simply are nothing more than us saying we've done the discipline, but actually faith-filled prayers filled with Scripture, filled with God, and just having a sense that God's going to meet us and God's going to do great things. God is actually going to hear our prayers for the salvation of souls. God is actually going to hear our prayers for the advancement of His kingdom in this area and throughout the world. Could you imagine what would happen? We don't want to be like the church in Acts 12, where they're praying fervently for Peter's release, and Peter's standing right there at the front door, and they tell her, "Hey, go away, you've seen a ghost, we've got to get back to praying." And so let these times be expectant times, and let these times mark our priority. Let these times mark our priority. Let them be just as important to us as the preaching of the word, the fellowship, and the fellowship of the saints. Let it be an important time. The tendency, there's always an attrition rate. It happens no matter what. It doesn't matter what it is. You start something and there are people that get there and they go, "Oh, this is good." And then it just kind of dwindles down. And then within a matter of about 4 weeks or so, you are left with the people that are really serious about what you started out doing. All right. And I could give you lots of illustrations. Theology class Wednesday nights. All right. "Wow, we're going to learn theology." And then the first 4-syllable word is like, "Well, there went 6 people." You want to make sure this is a priority, because ultimately prayer is nothing less than faith expressed. And so let's pray. Let's pray as a body. Let's corporately enter boldly to the throne room of grace, knowing that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, hears us and receives us and always answers us according to His perfect will. I am trusting that God will use these times to build us up in a way that we've not known to this point in our life together. Let's pray. Father, what incredibly serious business is prayer. And yet, Lord, oftentimes we don't take it seriously like we should. Father, we pray that you would revive our hearts and give us the spirit of prayer. We pray, Lord, that these times would be used for wonderful intercession. We pray, Lord, that we would take up prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie. And Lord, we ask that you would meet us during these times. We now ask, Lord, that in the hour to come, you would draw near to us and pour out your spirit and your grace upon us. May your word go forth with power in Jesus' name.